Again, Romans chapter 12. And last week, the Apostle Paul spoke about how God gives different believers, or gives believers different spiritual gifts. For what? Not just to keep, but to do God's work and to be a blessing to other believers. Sometimes we don't think of it that way, but in verse 4 of chapter 12, Paul wrote, "For we, as we have many members in one body," he's speaking about our own bodies, many members or organs, "but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." You know, we just spoke, we're really a family. And it's different. It's different than just being friends, really. Really is, or should be anyway. But he says in verse 6, and again, we covered this last week, but he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us," what? "Use them." Okay. And then Paul began to tell us what God expects from us as far as our conduct in relating to others also, whether in the church or out of the church. Okay, because we're still in this flesh, right? And sometimes the flesh rears its ugly head. And so, so it's not enough just to understand doctrine and the Bible. You know, there's many scholars out there who can quote pages, know the Bible back and forth, but yet, believe it or not, they don't know the author who wrote the Bible. It's true. It's all head knowledge. So what would we rather have? Head knowledge and no heart knowledge? Or heart knowledge and no head knowledge? And so what we have to do is, with these scriptures, we must use or apply what we learn, apply them to our daily lives. And so Paul gives us some great principles, and he teaches us to live a certain way because we are Christians, we're followers of Christ. And again, it goes back to verse 2. Where Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, and the thing is, if we left to our own devices, you know, if we don't stick with God's word, so easy to do this. So easy to drift away. As the world influences us or different situations, if we don't stick with God's word, then we wind up not thinking like God does, or not having a heart like God does. And I'm telling you, I know in 40 plus years of my Christianity, and again, most of it was on that side of the pulpit, but how many people I've even forgotten, who were so strong in the faith, and then wound up, I mean, you're talking maybe 20, 25 years in the faith and then walking away from the Lord. And maybe not fully going back into the world, but just taking on worldly ways and speech and actions. It's mind-blowing. But we know. We're bad. We're in a battle. Even though the battle's been won while we're in this flesh, right? We're battling the devil, battling the flesh, and battling the world. How are we going to stand? We can't stand on our own. Can't stand. We can't do it. But if we want to know how we're doing as Christians in our walk with the Lord, this is a great place to start. We talked about last week about putting our spiritual seatbelts on because, you know, we go through some scriptures and things get rough. When scripture becomes a mirror and we have to look at ourselves in light of God's word, it can be like, oh man. Not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about drifting, floating away. Okay. And so in verse 9, he said, again, we covered this last week. We'll just run through it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So again, he talked about loving others with an honest love, not fake. And expressing our hatred of evil and being associated with good things. And then in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, talking about loving one another, Christians, as family. As family. And again, we talked about that last week, about it's not always easy to love a family member, is it? We all got family, right? We're not going to get into that, but yet, we said last week, we are family members also. So what are other family members saying about us and our actions? But we're to love as brothers, as family members. And he says, even trying to think of others first before ourselves. How easy is that? How easy is that? It's not. Verse 11. And Paul said, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So he says we're supposed to be active and enthusiastic in our love, which is serving the Lord. The other thing is, how do we serve the Lord? By serving others, really, when it comes down to it. We serve the Lord by doing His will, which is what? Loving others and serving others. That's what Jesus came to do, right? What did He say? I came to serve, not to what? Be served. He's the King, the Creator of the universe. And He says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. But was it just talk? Were those words just words coming out of His mouth? No. He proved it. He washed people's feet. How humble can you get? He didn't just say it. He did it. Again, it's mind-blowing. Here's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, washing people's feet. Now, of course, back then that was culturally, you know, you did that when you came into somebody's house or whatever, dinner, whatever, they went through these rituals. But still, imagine the CEO of a company coming down to the workers and say, hey, I'm going to wash your feet today. Yeah, okay. But here he is. Not just being a mouthpiece, but showing us what God desires. But then, you know, we serve the Lord by serving others, and we serve others by serving the Lord. It's both ways. And so in verse 12, he said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. So again, Christian hope is not merely wishful thinking. That's not Christian hope. It's the ability we have through God's Word and the Holy Spirit to see beyond the here and now. Right? You got that? Christian hope is not wishful thinking, but it's the ability through God's Word and the Holy Spirit to see beyond the here and now and see the glorious future that awaits us and all believers. That's our hope. And so as we run this race in life, sometimes we're running, right? All day. Sometimes days, I know everybody's got different situations with work or whatever it is. Sometimes we're running all day. All day. Sometimes you go, why am I doing this? But that's life, you know? But as we run this race in life, and it's all relative because there's different difficulties in all of our lives, whatever it may be, we have to keep our eye on the prize, right? Then Paul relates to running a race, right? A marathon. And again, I've said this many times. How does a marathon runner do it? How do you run 26 miles? Can't even run 26 blocks, which is just like a mile and a half. How do you run 26 miles? You're not focused on the pain, right? You focused on the pain, you're going to be done 10 miles, whatever it is. It's focusing on the goal, the prize, the finish line. And like I said, how many believers I saw just tapped out, you know what I mean? Tapped out. In wrestling, right? You tap out, you know, you're done. I'm done. They tap out. Sometimes I felt like tapping out. We got to keep our eyes, it's the only way. Keep our eyes on the prize. And there's really nothing more joyful than to know that this life is not all there is. That's where our joy is supposed to be, knowing that this is not it. This is not it. As much as we want to make it nice, and I try to make it nice, right? Whatever we do, try to make life nice, smooth, enjoyable. Yeah. 5 minutes, 2 minutes, that can change, right? What a difference a day makes. You go to sleep, you get up, you're sick. You got this, you got that, whatever. So there's nothing more joyful to know than this life is not all there is. And that God in His grace and His mercy has an unimaginable life waiting for us. I wish He'd give us more details. You know. But I believe He said, what was the scripture? I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand. I'm not going to tell you about heavenly things. You can't even get one commandment right. And you want to know about heaven. But can you see it? Can you see in your own mind's eye what He has for us? But that's why Paul says we have to be what in tribulation? Patient. Patient. Patient in tribulation. Easier said than done. Let's go to Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16, verse 33. And Jesus says, These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Right? I'm trying to find peace in different things. And that's okay. There's things that give us peace. But the peace he's talking about is that everlasting peace, knowing about eternal life. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying we will have suffering in this life. Now, do we need him to tell us this? Do we really need to, somebody to tell us that we'll have suffering in this life? No. It's a given. But the important thing is what he said after that, which was, but take or have courage because I have overcome the world. So what's he saying? Jesus overcame sin and death for us so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. That's what he means when he says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have done it. You know, it's like people are into sports. They have their favorite team. And they win the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever. And they're so happy. It's like their team did it for them. So they're celebratory, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. He overcame the world for us. Because can we overcome sin and death? Not a chance. How do we overcome sin? How do we overcome death? People have been trying since... I don't know if they still do it, but people, what was it? Cryogenics, maybe, something like that. People were freezing their bodies just in case later on they have a breakthrough and, you know, and they can bring them back to life. And, yeah. We're coming back to life, all right, on Judgment Day, right? That's what Scripture says. But if Jesus was willing to do that part for us, to overcome the world, then the promise of eternal life is not so hard to believe by faith. If he was willing to do that. And so this is what Jesus wants us to constantly remind ourselves as we go through this life and all these tribulations. And what Paul means when he says, be patient in tribulations. But back in Romans, then Paul wrote about being steadfast and persistent in prayer for ourselves and others as we wait for the return of the Lord. Okay, now, these last few verses and the rest of the chapter are not natural for us. And so again, this goes back to verse 2 when Paul talked about God transforming us by renewing our minds. But Paul teaches, or he continues to teach us about true Christianity. And it's so sad that and maybe we were there at one time. You know, my Christianity was, when I was young, I mean, I believed in God in my heart, without a doubt, since I can remember. That was because of my mom. You know, when I'd have nightmares and stuff, even though she wasn't overly religious, she would tell me, pray to Jesus. Really? So I got that from, but my Christianity was really just going to church for a half hour on Sunday. Wearing a cross around your neck. But we know it's got to be more than that, right? Christianity's got to be more than a cross around our necks. And so in verse 13, Paul continues, you know, about how we should be as Christians. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So we're to help as needs arise in the church the best that we can, in whatever way that we can, and gladly share each other's burdens. And not only Christians, right? I mean, we had that sit-down dinner for 80 people not too long ago. And how many showed up? 15, 20 people. I was like, oh, man. But God worked it out. We were able to take those other 55 dinners and send them to the different senior citizens' homes. So God worked it out. But again, this is part of what a Christian is being, given to hospitality. Verse 14. And he says, I was going to skip this one, but I can't. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We never see this on a plaque in anybody's house. Never. Not in my house either. Maybe it should be, right? But Paul says the same thing as Jesus did in Luke chapter 6, because Jesus is our perfect example of this. But how do we do that? How do we bless people who persecute us? Bless them and not curse them. Can't do it on our own. There's no way. But you see what I mean? This is not natural for us in the flesh. The flesh don't want to do that. Bless somebody who persecutes us. It's not natural. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Don't worry, we're not getting into husbands and wives. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were what? Called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Okay? We're called to this. Why? Because this was Jesus' way. And it goes a lot deeper than this. But here, when Peter says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So we're not to be blessing people who we don't like or this or that, so that we'll get a blessing. Because there's one word in the end of that is what? M-A-Y. May inherit a blessing. Because doing what he's saying here is what we're supposed to do. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Without a blessing. Paul mentioned nothing about a blessing. But we may be blessed. God may bless us. He's blessed us so much already. But back in Romans, verse 15, Paul continues and he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Okay, so instead of being jealous when somebody is blessed, we're to be excited for them because of God's goodness. When someone's hurting, we need to hurt with them, weep with them, comfort them. And maybe sometimes just listen instead of trying to fix the situation. You know, over a number of years, counseling people sometimes, and I've found sometimes just by listening, again, two ears, right? One mouth. Just by listening and letting people vent, they wind up answering their own question or problem. They just needed somebody to listen, and as they go through what they're going through. And I would say, "Did you hear what you just said? Why? What did I say? You're just answering yourself. You gave yourself your own answer. You knew it. You just needed to get it out." And so sometimes we got to do that instead of always, you know, trying to fix something. But you got to be mindful of that, because it's not easy. So in verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind towards one another." So Paul's talking about working together, which is working together with the same purpose as Christians, which is what? To give God the glory in whatever we do. And then he says, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, certainly Paul was remembering when he was an ultra-religious Jew in a group who were all the things he says Christians should not be. Sadducees and the Pharisees, oh my goodness. And he was one of them, so he knows. Looking down on people. You know, they're supposed to be men of God, and they're looking down on people and not wanting to associate with people of a lesser stature or less wealthy. Terrible, man. And he lived like that till he met Jesus. But no one in the family of God should feel that they're better than anyone else. Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." So there's going to be times we're going to be offended by people. Sometimes we may offend somebody. Maybe not intentionally. I was telling Maggie Friday, you know, I had a conversation with someone, not a Christian, but, and I mentioned somebody else that we both knew. And I said, "Yeah, that guy's, he's a piece of work." But I didn't realize, I didn't mean it in a negative, bad way. You know, if you say that about somebody, "Yeah, they're a piece of work," you can take it that way. You know, and I have to tell this guy, that's not what I meant. I meant he's like a, well, I didn't say what I meant. But there's times we're going to be offended. But as Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, we're not to respond by getting even or retaliating. That's easy, right? But when we do that, it's going to honor God in the sight of others. Verse 18. I mean, the wisdom that God gave Paul is, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Who's you? Me and you. He's talking to us. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Maybe we need this plaque also. It's on us. It's not on the other person. It's not always possible to live in a peaceful manner, right, with somebody. As we live in this flesh and in this world. But what does Paul say? He's saying we're to take the lead as Christians, take the lead and do all we can to keep peace with anyone and everyone. Regardless of what someone else may have said or done. But the idea is that, especially between believers, the idea is that it's, if each believer does his or her part, then there's going to be no place for trouble or disunity in the family of God. You know what I mean? If one person is seeking to do God's will in this way, in verse 18, and the other one is doing that, what's going to happen to the problem? Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place, one more time. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not about being passive when somebody is trying to hurt us, because God's not against self-defense. Right? It's not against self-defense, but Paul's preaching against seeking retaliation, which makes us what? Just as bad as the person who hurt us. How are we any better? Jesus could have certainly retaliated, huh? Before the cross. And wasn't it when they came to arrest him? And Jesus said, I could call down legions of angels and just wipe them all out. I'm sorry to say that might what I have. I might have done that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, giving our anger or the situation to the Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to have the heart that you have. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, he will heap coals of fire on his head. So if an enemy receives kindness, he may be sorry for his actions and change his ways, or he may not, and receive God's judgment. But either way, we've done the right thing, and what God wants us to do, that's the important thing. In verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul's point is we have no control how we're treated by other people, right? But we have absolute control how we respond to them. Not one amen, huh? We have control how we respond to people and things. So, how do we look when we compare ourselves to this chapter? Is there room for improvement? I'm sure. But since we can't control others, we're left with nothing to do but control ourselves. But with the Holy Spirit, that's the only way. There's no other way. You can't do this. You won't want to do it, and we won't. That's why there's so much of this retaliation and things going on. You know, these different murders, young people in these cities. You wonder if there's any young people left. But it's all mostly retaliation. Somebody kills somebody. Somebody kills them. And somebody kills them for killing them. And this is, it goes on for years and years and years. But with the Holy Spirit's help, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, right? Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We may not think of it, that verse, in this situation, with all these things that we're supposed to be. We say, how can we be like this? Paul says, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. It's the only way. The only way. So anyway, as we close, you know, we look at these things and we're like, man, maybe we're saying, oof, I got a lot of work to do. I would think we all have some work to do in regards to these things. But this is what God's word is for. We don't have to get down about it. We have to get up about it. Right? Don't be dejected. Be happy that God doesn't strike us dead. And think about it. How old are these words? 2,000 years. And God preserved them. For who? Just to preserve a book? No, they're for us. Each and every one of us. Again, God and His mercy and His grace. His mercy and His grace. So next week, God willing, we're going to talk about how we relate to the government and people in authority. Right? See what God says about that. So, but I think we got enough on our plate till then, huh? Amen.